return in the Word of God to the passage of Holy Scripture that we read in Genesis 27, and we look at the first half of the chapter, the first 29 verses. And our theme this evening is, "The counsel of the Lord shall stand." The counsel of the Lord shall stand. In Proverbs 19:21, we read, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." This passage demonstrates the truth of this. It also shows us how much sin there can be, not only among the ungodly and reprobate like Esau, but among the Lord's true people on account of remaining corruption and indwelling sin. We do not get an altogether pretty picture here, and this ought to check us from being overwhelmed with disillusionment when great sin is found in the church of God. We are not yet in heaven, and though there should and must be something of that holiness of heaven among the people of God on earth, yet it falls very far short of that perfected holiness which the glorified state entails. First of all, rebellion against God's revealed purpose. Rebellion against God's revealed purpose in the first four verses. Notice here there is with Isaac a determination to try to frustrate the revealed plan of God. Verse 1, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." Now Isaac must have known of God's word to Rebekah in chapter 25, verse 23, "The elder shall serve the younger." Yet he purposes to bestow the blessing of the firstborn upon Esau. That is, that blessing that would constitute him the prophet of God and the head of the people of God. He was going to pronounce the divine blessing by the Spirit of God upon Esau when God had said, "The elder shall serve the younger." That it would be Jacob who would receive this promise, and it would therefore be through Jacob that the Savior would come. It would be through Jacob that the promise to Abraham and Isaac that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed would be fulfilled. But Isaac is determined to pronounce this blessing upon Esau. Now, the deception by Jacob, which comes later on, is not the heart of this chapter. It's important, but it's not what is the very heart of the chapter, the core of the chapter. At the core of this stage in the unfolding of God's promise is the desire of Isaac, who loved his manly elder son Esau the hunter, and his desire to overturn what God had revealed of his purpose and plan, "The elder shall serve the younger." And we misunderstand this chapter if we don't get a grip on that. It was Isaac's inordinate attachment to Esau and his desire therefore to overturn the word of the Lord that is fundamental to this account. Now concerning this desire to frustrate what God had said on Isaac's part, let us notice, firstly, it failed. It failed. It always does. God was going to fulfill Genesis 3:15 his way. He said that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and he was going to do it his way. So with Abraham, he did not fulfill his word through Abraham, or rather through Sarah's plan that Abraham go into Hagar and then Ishmael was born. But God didn't alter his plan at all. He rather gave Abraham and Sarah a son, Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so here, Isaac's plan failed. What a futility to fight against God. And yet we still attempt it, don't we? Of course we do, because we're sinners. The people of God are still sinners in this world. And so we attempt this utter futility of fighting against the Almighty, and we never prevail. But notice also that concerning this plan, lack of submission to the word brought disharmony in a godly marriage. Lack of submission to the word brought disharmony in a godly marriage. Isaac does not appear to have told Rebekah and Jacob, but Rebekah heard. So in verse 5, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. So Rebekah heard what had taken place. Her reaction was not good, but there should have been nothing to react against. Isaac, and also Rebekah, as we'll see, but in a different way, Isaac did not submit to the word of God as he ought. As we'll see in response to that, neither did Rebekah. And so they end up tugging and tussling against each other. Here's Isaac trying to make sure Esau gets the blessing. Rebekah hears, and she forms her plan with Jacob and what Jacob must do. And in the end, Jacob has to go away to Haran. Blessedness in the home is when all submit to the word of God. And that's true also in the church, of course, by extension. Then the tugging and tussling and pushing and jostling comes to an end when there is submission to the word of God. When that is not the case, you end up with a tugging match, people trying to get their own way, whether it's the home or the church. And that's what's happening here. These were godly people, but here was Isaac wanting one thing and Rebekah scheming to make sure it didn't happen. So then, there was rebellion against the revealed purpose of God. It failed, and it brought disharmony in a godly marriage. Secondly, distrust in God's ability to fulfill his revealed purpose. Distrust in God's ability to fulfill his revealed purpose. From verse 5 down to verse 17. Rebekah's response to the situation was also wrong, but it was of a different sort. She had embraced the word of God, the elder shall serve the younger. How much it was out of a natural preference for Jacob, and how much as a result of embracing the promise, the word of God, we cannot tell. In other words, how much she loved Jacob because she found him more lovable, as the son who stayed around the home more, and how much it was a result of the promise, it's perhaps impossible to say. But at any rate, she heartily desired that the promise of God would be fulfilled, perhaps partly due to natural favoritism toward Jacob, but also, at least in part, out of a faithful and genuine submission to the revelation of God. But seeing Isaac sinfully attacking the promise, and that's what's going on here. Remember that Genesis is about the unfolding of the promise of the Savior and all the various devices of Satan to overthrow that promise. Here's another one, even by a God, the godly Isaac. But seeing Isaac sinfully attacking the promise regarding Jacob, she resorts to unlawful, sinful means, as if God needed help, as if she had to sin in order to protect the revealed plan of God that he would bless Jacob, and Jacob would be the one through whom the promise would come, would be ultimately fulfilled. Notice here these things. Firstly, a good cause does not need bad methods. A good cause does not need bad methods. The end does not justify the means. The Lord could fulfill his word without Rebekah's sinful and deceitful scheme. Her telling Jacob to lie to his father and to deceive his father was very sinful. The spiritual value that Rebekah and Jacob placed upon the promise was right. It was a godly thing. When we compare that with Esau, whose only concern was with temporal and material things. But the work of the Lord never requires our unprincipled and sinful expedience. To desire, for example, the advance of the gospel, and to desire to see that gospel upheld before men, that's a good thing, and every Christian should desire that. But to resort to unlawful and unbiblical methods is not good. We must have a good aim and employ good methods toward it. Our aim must be biblical and God glorifying, and the means we seek to attain that must be biblical and God glorifying as well. Rebekah rejoiced in the revealed plan of God. She embraced it, and she and Jacob placed value upon the things of God. They placed value upon the kingdom of God and of his Christ. But the method was wrong. And the good end in view could never justify the lying and deceit in which she and Rebekah and then Jacob engaged. Notice also a second thing under this, applying this point. The cleverness of Rebekah's plan did not make it good. The cleverness of Rebekah's plan did not make it good. Jacob was worried, but she had an answer for everything. She was a woman, obviously, of some ability and resourcefulness. She knew how to make the hands right, the neck, the smell. She would give him the savory meat, such as Isaac loved. It was clever, but it was sinful. Because of our deficiencies in godliness, there is something within us that inclines us to rejoice in cleverness at the expense of holiness, isn't there? If something is clever, if something is smart, we're inclined to play down the fact that it may be sinful. Our Lord Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Doesn't say he loved cleverness. He loved righteousness. Let us be like him and seek grace to love righteousness more than cleverness. Why do we admire cleverness so much rather than godliness? Well, I'll tell you why. Because man, fallen man, is full of pride. And man is proud of his ability. And we live in a world where ability, cleverness, are the things that are admired. And godliness isn't. And even the godly are not free from that turning upside down of what should really be admired. We love human ingenuity. We admire human skill more than godliness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not clever scheming. The fear of the Lord. And then let us also notice here that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Verse 11. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." There's a certain understatement here. He says, "I shall seem to him as a deceiver." Well, he was a deceiver. That's what he was going to do. He was going to deceive his father. But there's a certain sort of skirting round it. "I shall seem to him as a deceiver. I look like a deceiver." Of course he would. He was a deceiver. But notice that Jacob has no confidence in the rightness of the plan, and therefore no confidence in its success. When conscience is troubled, the cleverest and apparently foolproof plan can leave us dogged by a thousand fears and devoid of that peace of those whose mind is stayed upon the Lord. I think most Christians will know what I'm referring to here. When we've engaged in something and we know it's not right, it seems foolproof, but we know it's not right, and we know there's a God in heaven who knows it's not right. And so despite all the precautions and all the safeguards and rendering it, as we would think, utterly foolproof, despite all the fallback safety features, as it were, that we built into our plan that we know isn't right before God, we still have no confidence. Because we can't do it in faith. We know it's wrong, it's sinful. Then notice also Rebekah's misguided deal, verse 13. "And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch me again." Rebekah's rash zeal, it goes further than Jacob and overcomes all fear. She has not embraced the word in its entirety and in balance. Let me explain that. Her confidence in God's promise was good. God would bless Jacob. But she neglected to trust in God's power to do this, and that she didn't need to break his command. In other words, she sets the promise of God at odds with the precept of God. True, the Ten Commandments hadn't been given, but Rebekah knew that she was not to bear false witness. And so she sets the fact of what God has promised and her desire to see its fulfillment at odds with the command of God. But we don't have to play off
God's word in that way, do we? The promises of God do not require neglect of his precepts in order for their fulfillment. She was selective with the word, and so her zeal to see the promise fulfilled overrode all else. It was an imbalanced zeal due to selection with the word of God. And you know, you find a Christian who's latched on to one thing in the scriptures and who puts everything else aside because of it, you try to convince them that they shouldn't put aside other things and only focus on this one thing. Perhaps you've come across Christians like that. Perhaps you've been like it. They take hold of the one thing that excites them, and they ignore the obligations of other things. And they won't listen. We see human perversity here in Isaac and Rebekah. God reveals his purpose. Isaac doesn't like it and tries to overturn it. Rebekah does like it, but tries to sinfully look after it. We see the corruption of human nature, even among the people of God. God says the elder shall serve the younger. Isaac doesn't want it and fights against it. Rebekah does want that, but she tries to look after it sinfully. Here we see a mirror, as in a mirror, our oft-repeated sins. We either fight against God's purpose and providence if we don't like it, or else we resort to sinful expedients to make sure of what he says or what he bestows. We are capable of sinning when we like what God does and when we don't. Do you see that? Isaac didn't like it, Rebekah did, and they both sinned. When God declares what he will do, when God in providence brings something about, we don't like it, we can sin. If we do like it, we can sin. We certainly are not entirely sanctified. But then thirdly, the sins of men included in God's purpose. The sins of men included in God's purpose. Verse 18 to 29. First of all, notice how sin multiplies. How sin multiplies. This is especially true of the sin of lying. There's something about sin that if we don't repent, it tends to multiply. And the sin of lying is very much that's very much true of the sin of lying. You see, Jacob begins with a threefold lie. Verse 19. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau thy firstborn. That's the first lie. I have done according as thou badest me. That's the second lie. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. That's the third lie. None of those things were true. Three lies in one verse. Then it leads to a lying explanation. Verse 20. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Here is a further falsehood in which the very name of the holy God of truth is employed. How low Jacob has sunk. But you see, he started with a lie, and he sees himself as having to go on with it. And that's what happens, isn't it? When Satan gets a Christian to tell a lie, and he gets him in a corner that he feels he can't do anything about it, he's just got to go on with the lie and keep on lying. And so he lies and lies and lies. But notice, it goes on, of course, further. And verse 24, and he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And so he pursues the lie. But then notice also Isaac's inability to discern. Isaac's inability to discern. Verse 26. And his father Isaac said unto him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed." He's suspicious of the voice. That's one thing that Rebekah couldn't do much about, the voice. Hands, the neck, the smell, the venison. These things combined overcome his fears. His eyes were dim, we're told that in verse 1. The Lord does not deliver Isaac from this deception. Why did he not do that? Why didn't the Lord, in his providence, cause the whole thing to be exposed? Why not for Isaac's sake? Why was it that God purposed that Isaac should be deceived? Well, one reason was to chasten Isaac, to correct Isaac. Isaac was to be chastened for his inordinate attachment to Esau. You see, Isaac thought so much of Esau, this man who had married two of the daughters of the Canaanites, and a man who showed no regard for the truth of God, and yet Isaac thought so much of him, so much of his manliness, so much of the pleasing features about him, the fact that he was a hunter, that he was prepared to rebel against the word of God for the sake of Esau. Nothing thus far seemed to have cured Isaac of his besetting sin. And so the Lord corrects him in his providence, and with some severity. He doesn't deliver Isaac from this deception. This sinful plan works. In that sense, it works. And the blessing is bestowed. Verse 28. "Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee. Blessed be he that blesseth thee." This constitutes Jacob, the head of the covenant people, and that the Lord would bless and preserve him, and not only him, but the church of God on earth, and that the kingdom of grace through him would advance and would prosper in the face of all his enemies, and that the Christ of God would come in the midst of the house of Jacob. And so God fulfilled this, of course. He preserved his church through many ups and downs throughout Old Testament history. And the Christ came of the seed of David. He was born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And the church of God continues on in the face of all its enemies. And at length, the Lord will glorify his people and judge his and our enemies. So God here fulfilled his word. The elder shall serve the younger. Jacob did receive the blessing. And the words which by the Spirit Isaac pronounced, albeit thinking that it was Esau when it was Jacob, the Lord would fulfill that word. It was his word, and in his proper providence he had brought it about that Isaac unwittingly should pronounce that word over Jacob rather than Esau. God fulfilled his word, His purpose included all the sins of Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob. Now, he chastened them for their sins, and we'll see more of that at a later time, God willing. But the purpose of God was fulfilled. God fulfilled his purpose even through these sins, without excusing the sinfulness of what Isaac did and of what Rebekah did and of what Jacob did. Yet God's purpose, his sovereign decree, included all of these things. It's hard for our minds to grapple with that. That this deception, which God would condemn, yet nevertheless was ordained in the plan of God so that the blessing would be pronounced upon Jacob. Baffling it may be to our little minds, but it's the truth of the Word of God. Just as the purpose of God to accomplish redemption through his Son, Jesus Christ, included the sins of Judas, of Herod, of the chief priests, of Pilate, and his soldiers. These things were all included in the plan and purpose of God. And so the Apostle Peter says, "Whom ye have taken, God, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Not just that God knew it, it was his determinate counsel and foreknowledge. He knew what would happen because he had determined and planned that it would happen. "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." The hands were wicked. What the Jews did was wicked. What Judas did was wicked. What Pilate did was wicked, and Herod and the soldiers. But it was the determinate counsel, and according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Sin is still sin, but the purpose of God is sure and includes all things. How marvelous to believe in a God. Not to excuse our sins. It is the height of wickedness to use the marvelous truth of God's sovereignty to excuse sin. But to know that God does preserve and govern all his creatures and all their actions. That nothing comes upon us randomly, even when it entails the sins of men, it is according to the plan of God. No chance afflictions. No chance afflictions. What a blessed thing to know that. Even those afflictions which come at the hands of sinful men, or as a result of the sins of men, ordained of God for his glory and for our good. Let us then learn to rejoice that God fulfills his word and governs all for his glory and for our good. He doeth all things well. To be in Christ, to be free from the guilt of sin, and to know that God is ordering all our circumstances so as to bring us at length to glory with Christ. Blessed is that people.